I have a choice of two stands this morning. There's the one if I want to preach on my knees, which may be a good thing, and there's the one if I want to preach standing up. So we'll see how we go. Great. Just to say, these booklets here, I'm Andy, by the way. I'm the vicar of Mariners Church. Really good to see you. We're on year seven of the great Mariners Adventure. It's been great fun so far. This Live Lent booklet, if you would like to, they're on the welcome desk at the back. You are most welcome to take one. As Sue said earlier, they cost the church £2.50 to purchase. We buy them in bulk and get them for a little less. But we're not charging for them. But if you'd like to make a donation towards the cost of them, that would be most appreciated. There is a cup next to the books on the welcome desk, which you can put your donations in. Failing that, you can give them to Rob from the finance team. Rob, can you just bob up? There's Rob Kingston. What a handsome man he is. Look at him. There he is. So give your money to Rob. He'll make sure it goes to the right place. Thank you very much indeed. Okay, so today we're in Luke. We're on Luke 22, friends. We're nearly there. How many chapters in Luke? 24. We're nearly there. By Easter, we finish. We're going to do something different, something new in the summer term. But we're on Luke 22, carrying on from where Seb left off last week, looking at verse 7 through to 23. The final meal that Jesus shared with his disciples before his crucifixion. And it was the Passover meal, or Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, I want you to turn to your neighbor and ask the question, was the fact that they shared as their final meal, the Passover meal, was that a coincidence, or was that part of the purposes of God? I'm trying to make it easy for you. It's not a difficult question. Okay, I'll put you out of your misery. It was all part of the purposes of God, all part of the plan of God. He planned it this way. This occasion was full of symbolism, and the disciples would come to appreciate it. Perhaps the other side of the cross, not this side of the cross. We live the other side of the cross. We can appreciate the symbolism that was unfolding as Jesus shared this meal with his disciples. So let's read the first part of our passage today. Here we go. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked him. He replied, as soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He'll take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. Now, it was going to be quite fairly easy to find the person that Jesus had identified as taking them to the upper room where they would share the meal, because normally it would be women who were carrying the pitchers of water, not a man. That was quite an unusual sight. So it would be fairly straightforward for Peter and John to identify the person that Jesus said, look out for. And they were sent off to prepare this meal. This meal that involved preparing a lamb, preparing herbs, getting wine, and various other symbolic foods that were used during this meal. And the Passover meal commemorates what? Turn to your neighbor and tell them what it commemorates. This is just to keep you engaged, keep you awake, so that you don't drift off. What does it commemorate? Here it comes. Who was right? Oh, no, that doesn't give you much of a clue, does it? There we are. See what the next one does. Ah, here we go. Yes, it commemorated an event 3,500 years ago, the time of Jesus, 1,500 years prior. It commemorated the event when God freed the Israelites, his chosen people, from slavery to the Egyptians and sent them on their way to their own land, the land first promised to their ancestor Abraham. It was then called Canaan. It's now called Israel. You can read about it in Exodus chapters 1 through to 12. Don't do it now. But Exodus 1 to 12 are the relevant chapters. Jacob's son Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. Remember this story? If you've been doing Bible in 1 year, you might have read it recently. Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers, and by the grace of God, Joseph had risen to become prime minister of all Egypt. Then a famine befalls the land. Joseph's family were eventually reunited with him in Egypt, conflating 12 chapters of Exodus here. And they came to live with him there, and they were given their own land by the Egyptians in the area of Goshen. Okay, they were shepherd people, the Israelites. They were despised by the Egyptians. They were given their own land, but they were given good land to shepherd the flocks, and they shepherded the animals of the Egyptians as well. They lived there in Egypt for 430 years. That is the equivalent of the time between Queen Elizabeth I and Queen Elizabeth II, just to give you some perspective. They were living in the land of Egypt as God's chosen people 430 years, and they'd become very numerous, which in turn made them very unpopular because the Egyptians were beginning to feel very threatened by this people group living amongst them who were very different and very distinctive and worshipped very differently. So they were feeling very threatened. And because they saw them as a threat, they enslaved them and treated them cruelly. Finally, God had had enough. He said, I'm going to set you free from the yoke of the Egyptians. And he raised up Moses to lead them out of Egypt. Okay, with me so far? This is the Bible in 5 minutes. No, it's not. It's the few chapters in a few minutes. Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, he stubbornly refused. There we are. There's Pharaoh from the film of Gods and Kings. He stubbornly refused to let the Israelites go, despite God sending 9 horrific plagues, including boils, frogs, flies, and various other nasty things that afflicted the Egyptians. He stubbornly refused to let the people go. The 10th and worst plague was the death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn. And on the night set for the Israelites' escape, every Egyptian firstborn, male and female, was to die. And on that night, God told the Israelites to prepare to leave Egypt. And he said, make unleavened bread. You haven't got time for it to rise. Make unleavened bread, hence the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Make unleavened bread ready for the journey. Sacrifice a lamb. Daub its blood on the doorposts and lintels so that when the angel of death comes through the land of Egypt, it will pass over your households because the blood of the lamb will be daubed on the posts and lintel of the door. And that's what they did. The blood was carried in a basin. It was smeared around the doors with hyssop. That's a symbol for purity in Israel, hyssop. And literally, Passover means to pass over. It literally means that. The angel of death passed over the households of the Israelites and visited and killed the firstborn in every Egyptian household, including Pharaoh's household, his firstborn son, but passed over the blood-sprinkled houses of the Israelites. They were covered and protected by the blood. And only then did Pharaoh give in and allow the Israelites to leave. It was only after the 10th plague. They made good their escape from slavery in Egypt towards the promised land. What should have been a journey of a few days was 40 years. But that's another story. And so the Jews, every year, they celebrated this feast of the Passover, commemorating those events from all those years before. And Peter and John would have bought and prepared the lamb, the unleavened bread, and the herbs, and the wine, and the other ceremonial food in the upper room, which they were led to by the man carrying the pitcher. Let's go on to the rest of the story. Time came. Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. And Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread, gave thanks to God for it, then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to his disciples saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? The disciples began to ask each other which of them would ever do such a thing. In the Passover meal, as we'll find out at Easter, we have a Passover meal. We've got a Messianic Jew coming to lead a Passover meal at Mariners Hall on Maundy Thursday this year. We've got various things coming up over the Easter period. They would share four cups. It was the fourth cup that Jesus took and said, this is my blood shed for you as a sacrifice for many. It was the fourth and final cup. And Jesus, through his words and through his actions, was saying to the disciples that the original meaning of the Passover was about to give way to something far greater. The Passover was just a foreshadowing, as so much of the Old Testament is, a foreshadowing of what was to come. The timing and significance of this last meal was no coincidence. It was part of God's great plan. And so at the meal, Jesus broke the bread, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Try and imagine the far side of the cross, how the disciples would have been feeling. Try and imagine. Take, eat, this is my body given for you. John the Baptist had once said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, pointing at Jesus. Paul described Jesus as the Lamb without defect. He is our Passover Lamb who was killed for our sake, so the angel of death would pass over us. His blood was shed. Death passes over us because of the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Passover was merely a foreshadowing of what was to come. You can begin to see how the whole Bible hangs together as a narrative of what God was going to do through his Son Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Through his death on the cross, Jesus made way for the new Exodus. Perhaps it's, we've got it up here. Oh, here we go. Behind as usual. The new Exodus. Not from slavery to the Egyptians, but from slavery to sin. To life in the new promised land, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Brought about by the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus then gave the disciples the cup of wine, also used at the Passover meal, symbolizing the lamb's blood, which was daubed around the door, the posts and the lintel. And he says, drink from it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. The New Living Translation says, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. It's a new covenant. Let's just look at this whole thing about covenant. You may have heard the word before. It may be unclear to you what it is. Covenant simply means a committed relationship between two parties, a committed relationship. The old covenant was the committed relationship between God and his people, his chosen people, the Israelites. And this is broadly how it worked. Number one, God would be their God and would bless and protect them. That's his side of the covenant. Their side of the covenant, the Israelites were required to obey God's commands and laws, ultimately handed down to Moses on Mount Sinai in the form of the Ten Commandments as they came out of Egypt, given to them the laws of the commandments. If they disobeyed God by sinning, and sin literally means falling short of the target, failing to attain God's standard, they had to make amends. Sin is very destructive. Not in my opinion, in God's opinion. It spoils, it spreads, and it separates. It separates us from God and neighbor. So God makes it clear that sin, disobedience, was worthy of death. That's how seriously God regarded sin, that it was worthy of death. We also learn from the Old Testament that it was life is in the blood. It was viewed that life was contained in the blood. So blood had to be spilt to atone or to make amends for sin and disobedience. If life is in the blood, blood had to be spilt to make amends, to atone for sin and wrongdoing. And rather than the person dying for their sin in the Old Testament, an animal could be slaughtered in their place to make amends, to atone for their wrongdoing. And a person would bring an animal without defect, depending on how rich they were. They would bring a lamb, or they would bring a goat, or they would bring a pigeon. And they would lay their hands on the animal, and they would confess their sins. And symbolically, the sins were transferred to the animal. The animal was slaughtered, and the priest then pronounced God's forgiveness over that individual, and the covenant relationship was restored between God and the individual. Blood had been spilt. Death had occurred to atone for the sin that had been committed, but the blood of an animal, not a person. But these sacrifices didn't provide a lasting solution to the problem of sin. They provided outward cleansing, but not inward cleansing or perfection. In Hebrews, we learn, the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. They have limited benefit or effect. That was the limitation of the old covenant. The old system, hang on, let's see where we are. Here we go. Here we are. Hebrews 10 again. The old system under the law, the old covenant, was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again. It got very bloody as a priest in the temple. I'm so glad it doesn't happen now. It would be very, very messy up here. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. Those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. That was the old covenant. It was incomplete. It was imperfect. It only went so far. And then Jesus talked about the new covenant. At this meal, this Passover meal, which he's sharing with his disciples the night before he dies, he talks about the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant, Jesus said, between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. A committed agreement between God and his people, confirmed or sealed by my blood. It makes the agreement irrevocable. It cannot be broken, because it's sealed by the blood of Jesus. The new covenant Jesus was promising was far greater than the old. What was the sin offering? As we've already seen, Jesus is spoken of as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Where are we? We're not quite there yet. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sinless or unblemished one he's referred to in Hebrews 9. The sin offering, Romans 8. The once for all sacrifice, Romans 10. Throughout the New Testament, we see this reference to Jesus. The one, 1 John 1, 7. The one who purifies us from sin. Jesus has done away with the old system of sacrifices. Yes, hallelujah. Praise God for that. He's done away with that system, that messy system. In Hebrews 8:13, it says, when God speaks of a new covenant, here it is, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It's no longer relevant. It is now out of date. The new covenant is superior in every way. Jesus' sacrifice was what? Once for all, not repeated time and again. Once for all. It was complete. It was perfect. It was sufficient. Guaranteed through the Holy Spirit. He comes to live in us by his Holy Spirit to guarantee the forgiveness that comes through the sin offering who was Jesus. Provides inward cleansing, not just outward cleansing. And secures for us lasting life. You see, he paid for our sin through his death. Blood was spilt in order to atone for our sin. And we get in return life in all its fullness, now and future eternal life. Amazing. Amazing. This is what Jesus instituted on the night before he died. Jesus, the Lamb of God, paid the price for our sin. 1 Peter 3:18, have I got that here? Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. You see, the separating effect of sin, because as I said earlier, sin spoils, it separates, it spreads. The separating effect of sin is brought to an end by Jesus, because when he died on the cross, he bridged the gulf between holy God and sinful man. He bridged the gulf. He ended the separation. He led us back to God, to home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. He also, through his death, ended death, because death could not hold him. He rose to life. He overcame death. He vanquished death, and he shares his victory over death with us. That gives us hope for eternal life. That when we get to the end of our 80, 90, 100 years, however many we live, we know that's not the end. But there's life after life, because Jesus secured it through his death and resurrection. Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, celebrated the Old Covenant. Communion, or the Eucharist, which we'll be celebrating here next week, commemorates the New Covenant. Sacrificial lambs are central to both. But we don't need that fluffy little thing anymore, because we have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world once for all time. I've got one more thing to say. My wife is saying, but let me come back to suffering, sacrifice, and sellout, and I'm going to be quick with this. I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins, Jesus says. In John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. Yeah, that's not very comforting, is it? Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. The words of Jesus. Welcome to your quiet time. It's not great to wake up to that, is it? He was also misunderstood. He was called Beelzebub. They said, they alleged that he could do what he did by Satan's power. Jesus suffered. Obedience to God cost Jesus his life, the giving of his body and blood on the cross. Romans 12:2, Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, fully surrendered to him. How much do we give him? Sunday morning or 7 days a week? We're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, fully surrendered to him. But here at this table, Jesus said, sitting among us as a friend is the man who will betray me. Remember, can I remind you, in Luke 6, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray before he chose the 12, and he chose Judas, who would later betray him. If you think you're in trouble with your prayer life, take comfort from that. Jesus was sold out. He was betrayed by one that he prayed over and chosen as one of his 12. But he was betrayed. We are no greater than the master we serve. If you experience suffering, sacrifice, or sellout, you may not be doing anything wrong. In fact, it might be an indication that you are doing a lot right. Just be sure that you are being righteous, not ridiculous or repugnant. You know, we can be persecuted because we're being an idiot. But if you're living the righteous life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, there may well be suffering. There may well be betrayal. As we follow the Master, don't be surprised if those things come. But pray that God would give you the strength to endure and the grace to mature, because there may well be suffering, there may well be betrayal, but that is the price that we pay for following the Master who's gone before us and who suffered the very same things. Let's stand, shall we? God is God. He's here by his Holy Spirit. We've welcomed his presence. He will speak to some of us through worship. He will speak to others of us through the word, because we come under his word, which is living and active. And as we proclaim and declare and read his word, it comes alive. God activates it by his Holy Spirit in our hearts. He gets our attention on things that we need to attend to. And you alone will know, of all the people in this room, it's between you and God as to what he's been speaking to you about this morning. It may have been through the worship as we worshipped. You may have encountered God in a powerful way. I hope you did. It may be through what we've heard this morning that perhaps you've had a revelation for the first time of what it costs God in sending his son Jesus to purchase your freedom from sin, what it cost him to be able to forgive you. It may be that actually you are struggling because you're suffering, and perhaps you sense that it is because you're a Christian. It may be friends, it may be family, it may be in the workplace, that you are having a really hard time because of your faith, because of your determination to follow the Master. It may be that you've been really let down or betrayed by those whom you trusted, that you feel massively let down. Jesus has been there before you. And maybe what you need is the strength to endure, the grace to mature in your faith. Because Jesus warned that these times would come. And it may be an indication that you're on the right path, that you are living sold out for him. Wherever it is that God has been getting your attention, we always have an opportunity for prayer here. The prayer ministry team will come up in a minute, and there'll be an opportunity to pray with somebody. And we encourage people who worship with us at Mariners to respond in the moment to what God has been saying to you this morning by praying with another, because it says in Scripture, where two or three on earth agree about something, it will be done for them. It may be you need to pray for strength or for grace. It may be that you need to pray for something else. And I do just want to say that I think there's somebody here who's damaged their left ankle, and we'd love to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you, pray for the Lord to heal you. But if you have come with a particular need, that's not contingent on it being referred to or mentioned from the front. Come forward. We'd love to stand in faith and in prayer with you for breakthrough for that need, whether it's sickness, whether it's your need for a job, whether it's need for finances. We would love to stand with you and pray with you. So as we sing our final song, I'm going to encourage the prayer ministry team to come forward. Take the opportunity to come and pray with somebody. Prayer will begin as we sing this final song, and we'll continue after that for a short while. But do make your way forward during the singing of this song.